This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Our Lord's Day evening series is entitled The Hand of God in Spite of the Robbery of Men, or the Fingerprints of Providence. Let's turn, please, to Genesis 42. Genesis 42. In the last message, we saw that the activity of the hand of God sometimes overshadows or hides the weeping concern of the face of God. Let me say that again. We saw that the activity of the hand of God sometimes overshadows or hides the weeping concern of the face of God. Sometimes we cannot see the compassion of the face of God for the discomfort that the movements of God's hand in our life brings. And so, being conscious of the hand of God, fixating on the hand of God, we miss the compassionate weeping of the face of God. In this message, we will look at the conclusion and end result of the brothers' first visit to Egypt and this first visit to the Joseph whom they did not recognize. I'm going to begin to read at Genesis 42, 25. Would you follow along in your Bible? I'm going to just read selected verses. We'll have to pass over some verses. I'll try to remember to redirect you when we move. Genesis 42, 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their donkeys with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey provender in the inn, he spied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? Now that's an interesting question. And I saw some of you breaking out in a broad smile. All of a sudden it's God's fault. They've been a bunch of scoundrels for several decades. And all of a sudden, as their backs are against the wall, and they know they can be accused of being thieves, all of a sudden it's God's fault. They buck, they kick, they resent little brother, and all of a sudden it's God's fault. What is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob, they're back home now, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, now let's pick up part of what they said. Go down to verse 33. And the man, the lord of the country, that's a reference to Joseph, who is something like an executive prime minister under the Pharaoh. The man, that's an interesting designation, the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. That's a reference to Benjamin. Verse 36. Jacob is now responding to their report of the demands of this strange man who said, bring your younger brother. Jacob, verse 36, their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Jacob spoke truer than he realized. He's looking at these half-brothers. And he says, as he looks at his sons, the half-brothers of Joseph, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. He was not, as far as Jacob was concerned. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. He's back there in Egypt. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. If he only knew. If he only knew. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him, that is Benjamin, not back to thee. We've got to take Benjamin. The strange man demanded that we take Benjamin if we want more food. And I'll put up my own two sons as security. And you slay my own two sons if I bring Benjamin not to thee again. Benjamin, of course, is the last, or so Jacob thought, of the two sons born to his favorite wife, Rachel. And so this dear father is looking at the departure of the last of the sons born to his favorite wife. Let's look at the end of 37. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And Jacob said, in spite of Reuben's offering his own two sons as collateral, Jacob is not convinced. Verse 38, and Jacob said, my son, referring to Benjamin, shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Chapter 43. And the famine was sore or severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn or the grain which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel, the other name for Jacob, Judah said to his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety or guarantee for him. Of my hand shalt thou require Benjamin. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present. There was famine. They still had some fruit. They were very lacking in the grain for bread, the major sustenance of life. But they had some fruits. And their father said, take of the best fruits. Carry down the man a present. A little balm, a little honey, and spices and myrrh. nuts and almonds and take double money in your hand. Jacob is still trying to sweeten the deal. Pun intended. Jacob, the conniver, the supplanter, the wheeler-dealer, is still trying to sweeten the deal. You know, everyone has his price. Take the man a gift. And everything will be all right if you just take a gift. Take double money. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again unto the man. Verse 15a. And the men took that present. The men took that present. Let's begin to look at the next truth about the hand of God in spite of the robbery of men. There in verse 15a. The men, the half-brothers, took that present. Ladies and gentlemen, teenagers, children, when will we ever realize that the hand of God is not primarily seeking our gifts or our money? When will we ever realize that the hand of God is primarily seeking after our heart? Joseph didn't need almonds. He didn't need balm. He didn't need a little honey. He had more of all that than he could ever eat. Joseph didn't need their gift. Joseph wanted their hearts. My son, give me thine heart. That's the primary issue with God. Church budgets, faith promise, mission pledges, what it takes to operate a Christian school, all of those things will fall in line, right in line, when God once gets our hearts. He doesn't have to have our spices, our little bit of balm, our almonds. God is after our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is the inner core of an individual's personhood. The heart is the essence of a woman or a man or a youth or a child. Now, granted, money and gifts and presents to God can be a secondary measuring stick or barometer of the condition of our heart. I repeat, money, gifts, and presents to God can be a secondary measuring stick or barometer. But to God, money's not the end. Have we realized that? Have we realized that to God, money's not the end? To God, money is a symptom. Money is a barometer to God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When God gets our money, it's because he's already in the process of getting our heart. I will say that again. When God gets our money, it's because he's already in the process of getting our heart. You say, well, Pastor, just too much on money today. I beg your pardon. This series was first preached about 20 years ago, and this is the next sermon in line, and I didn't know it was going to come up after hearing from our treasurer this morning. It is just the next in the series. Not calculating or planned, well, except by the Lord. Not planned by the pastor. It's the next sermon in line. God's not after our gifts, our spices, our sweet little jar of honey. God is after our hearts. The issue in this situation was not the money or the present. The issue was the condition of the brothers' hearts. That's the issue all the way through this account of the life of Joseph and his half-brothers. The game with the money, back in the mouths of the sacks, here, there, the game later with the cup, was just a method or a means to get to their hearts. That's what it was all about. God wanting to get to the hearts of the brothers. That's what the whole account is about. God getting the hearts of these jealous, hateful half-brothers. There is a song that I like very much. It asks a question. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Is it black by sin? Is it pure within? Could you ask Christ in to stay for fellowship? Friend, how would you feel if your heart were made with a window on each side so that all could see not just outward charm, but detect if inward harm? How about your heart? God doesn't need our spices. He doesn't need our little bit of honey. He wants our hearts. Let's go on as we continue to look now in Genesis 43. Genesis 43, let's look at verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay the meat for the meal, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." Now verse 18. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us." It's all because this strange man wants to seek an occasion against us. Notice another truth about the hand of God. The hand of God is often misread or misinterpreted because we judge God after the smallness and the guile of our own depravity and our own sin. I repeat, the hand of God is often misread or misinterpreted because we judge God after the smallness and the guile of the depravity and sin of our own hearts. They said, "This stranger is out to get us. He's trying to gang up on us." Oh, really? They should well know about ganging up on somebody, shouldn't they? They were quite experienced in ganging up on someone. It is not God who picks a quarrel with us. It's we who pick a quarrel with God. The Bible says the natural mind is enmity or enemyship against God. God's not trying to pick a quarrel with you, but the bent of your sin nature and the bent of my sin nature tries to pick a quarrel with God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There's none that seeketh after God. We are altogether become unprofitable. He doesn't seek a quarrel with us. Rather, we have chosen to sell him for 20 pieces of silver. Now, as we continue and move toward the next truth about the hand of God working for good in spite of the robbery of men, zero in on the fifth phrase in verse 18. That phrase, after the second semicolon, that he may seek occasion against us and take us for bondmen and our donkeys. He wants to take us for bondmen. He wants to take us for slaves. They were so wrong. They were so wrong. If they had only known, if they'd only known what Joseph and his earthly boss, the Pharaoh, had in store for them, if they'd only known. He wants to take us for slaves. Let's turn over to chapter 47. Chapter 47, as we get closer to the end of the account and the end of the book. Genesis 47, 5. We're getting close to the conclusion here. 47, 5. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Now, verse 11, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and those brothers who had done him such hateful wrong. He nourished them and all his father's household with bread according to their families. How wrong they were about the intentions and the heart of this strange man. He wants to make us bondmen. He wants to make us slaves and weigh us down. He has harm in mind for us. He wants to restrict us. No. Joseph and his boss, the Pharaoh, were going to give them the very best of the land. The next truth is this. The hand of God is moved by the good mind of God. God's mind is good. It cannot be bad. God is a good God. And He does not have bad in mind for us. God has good in mind for His children. Often we're tempted to say, God hates me. God wants to fence me in. Sure He does. He wants to keep you from dope. Yeah, He does. God wants to keep you from booze. God wants to keep you from a pornography addiction. He wants to keep you from disease. Yeah, He wants to fence you in, but He wants to fence you in for good. He wants to make you a love slave, a bond slave for your own good. No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. God does not have Satan's kind of slavery or bondmanship in mind for you. God has good in mind for you. In Genesis 50, verse 20b, Joseph said, God meant it unto what? God meant it unto good. That was God's intention all along. And certainly it was Joseph's intention from the very moment he laid his eyes on those half-brothers again. He had good in mind for them. Now he had to take them through. He had to take them through some learning experiences first. But he had not slavery or bondmanship, but good in mind for them. In Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul wrote that classic verse that many of us know from memory. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God wants to make us not the bondmen of compulsion, but rather the brothers of affection who share with Him in His ruling. I repeat, God wants to make us not the bondmen, the slaves of compulsion or force, but rather He wants to make us the brothers of affection who share fertile soil with Him, the best of the land. That's what God has in mind for His children. We sell both God and ourselves short if we resist because we're impugning or charging God according to the depraved designs of our own hearts. Well, God's just like me. God's just like me. He wants to make me a very unhappy slave. We sell both God and ourselves short when we impugn or blame God according to the depravity of our own hearts. Now, you might want to make someone your slave, but God doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to give you the best. And don't blame God according to your own propensities. He's a good God with good intentions for all who repent and walk in His ways. He's a good God. Don't blame Him according to your own depravity. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, we're going to have to come to grips with this basic foundational doctrine regarding the inherent goodness of God. We're going to have to come to grips with that doctrine. Why? Why does every Christian, everyone who wants to know God, have to come to grips with the doctrine of the inherent goodness of God? Well, I'll tell you why. Because if we live any length of time, there will be critical times in the lives of every one of us. There'll be critical watershed times in our lives when the only thing that will keep us going is a bottom line conviction that God is good and cannot be bad. Those times are just around the corner for every one of us. And we've got to have it as a bedrock foundational doctrine that God's good all the time. All the time. God cannot deny, not ever, His own foundational, or if you will, fundamental, basic goodness. Now that's a good usage of the term fundamental, essential, foundational, basic. God cannot deny His own fundamental, essential goodness. Psalm 143, verse 10. God has good intentions for those who obey Him. Harry J. Hager wrote a poem called God is Good. Let me share it with you. Though trials come, though fears assail, through tests scarce understood, one trust shines clear. It cannot fail. My God is right and good. Though times be dark, the struggle grim, and cares rise like a flood, this sweet assurance holds to him, my God is near and good. When health gives way, the body breaks, when seized by darkest mood, e'en yet God maketh no mistakes, my God is wise and good. Through nights of pain, when doubts rise high, death's shade doth haunt and brood, my heart is fixed, for he is nigh. My faithful God is good. When fervent prayers unanswered go, and providence seems rude, to all our plans, his will says no. Yes, God is changeless, good. As long as heaven and earth do stand, so long his oath has stood. And though I may not comprehend, I know my God is good. Since his own Son for man God gave, and Christ died on the rood, I cannot doubt his power to save. I know his love, he's good. Come then what may, of storm and stress, of strife or pain or blood, in this fixed trust, my heart shall rest. My God is God, he's good. Friday evening, perhaps a little bit before 5 o'clock, Glenn Hodge and I stood in the hospital room with Brother Lanny Cantway. At first, they didn't really think it was a stroke, but the following day, they said, yes, indeed, it was a stroke, and you're going to have therapy. For your leg, you're going to have therapy for your left arm. You're going to have the therapy to try to help you walk. Lanny has had a hard life. From birth, Lanny Cantway has had a very hard life. We wept together. And he said, pardon me. I don't know why I'm so emotional about this. And I took his hands and I said, Lanny, it's all right to be emotional. This thing is devastating you. And Brother Hodge added, it's all right to cry. Any one of us would cry in this situation. And Lanny Cantway, laying there, in that hospital bed, with tears coming down his cheeks and his voice cracking with emotion, said, God's been so good to me. God's been so good to me. And I felt so small and so spiritually puny. I felt like Lanny was ministering to me. God's been so good to me. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, those who believe in God. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. However, we sometimes forget that Satan is also the accuser of God. Satan delights in impugning the good character of God. That's what the book of Job is all about. Satan impugning the good character of God. Satan impugned the good nature of God to Eve in the garden. That's where it all started. Yea, hath God said, oh, God knows that if you eat, you'll be like gods, and you just know so much more than you know now. And God's holding out on you. God's not really good. He's holding out on you. He's holding good things back from you. And if you just eat of this fruit, you'd be far better off, because God's not good. That was the lie to Job. It was the lie way back in the beginning of human history to Eve. Likewise, Satan will periodically tell us that God's not good. But the Bible teaches us that such an inference is wicked innuendo. And the moment that wicked innuendo starts to nip away at your spirit, your heart, or your mind, you need to say, Lord Jesus, please rebuke the accuser of the brothers and sisters, the accuser of the teenagers and children. Lord Jesus, rebuke the devil. He's lying again. He's trying to tell me that you're not good. Because if you begin to entertain for any length of time the possibility that God is not good, you will be headed for bitterness. And bitterness will get you out of fellowship with God. Bitterness will get you angry with God. And you need to ask the Lord to rebuke the enemy. The first time he says, you know, your God's not really good after all. Your God just wants to enslave you and take away your liberties and deprive you of what's good and what's best. From the ultimate perspective, I said from the ultimate perspective, everything that God permits in the life of the believer is for good. Pastor James said that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. Just because we cannot always immediately see the goodness of God in a situation does not mean it's not there. If we could see beyond today, as God does see, if all the clouds would roll away, the shadows flee, we cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. Just trust and obey. The hand of God is a good hand, even when the enemy lies and tells us it's bad. Let's stand. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for the testimony of our brother Lanny Cantway, who looks up at the ceiling wondering how well or if he'll ever walk properly again. And with a voice broken with emotion and tears coming down the cheeks, says, God's been so good to me. Help us to learn the lessons from the life of Joseph. and the life of Brother Lanny, that the hand of God can only do good to God's children.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the Word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.